All right, well, let's take the Word of God this morning and turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 14, the Gospel of John and chapter 14. On Sunday mornings, we've been studying through the Gospel of John, and it is clearly established that the Gospel of John was written that ye might believe, and that believing ye might have life through His name. Now, who is He talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. That the world might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh that came to redeem sinners from their sin. And that believing who He is, we might have life, eternal life, through His name. Now, through the first part of the Gospel of John, we have the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where He spends much time proving to the world that He indeed was the Messiah that's been announced for many years. They've been expecting the Messiah to come, and He finally came, and He did miracles, and He preached, and He taught, and He chose Him 12 disciples to come and to be with Him. And so the first part of the Gospel of John is the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we began a few weeks ago, we began in chapter 13, and that's a total different setting. Now He is personally talking into His disciples and preparing them for His departure. He had been walking with them for just over 3 years and had been preparing them, really showing them, proving to them that He was the Messiah. But now they've already established. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter, He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Well, some say you're Elias and some one of the prophets." He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, rightfully so, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so based upon this profession that all the disciples recognize, the Lord Jesus Christ knows, as we begin in chapter 13, that His hour is come. The hour that He's speaking of is the hour that He's speaking of since He began His public ministry, when His mother Mary said, "Go ahead, they need you. Could you change the water into wine?" And so they were standing there, and Jesus said, "My hour is not yet come." He was talking about the hour that He would be taken in the hands of sinners, and as He's been speaking of to the disciples several times now, that He would be taken in the hands of sinners, that He would die, and that after 3 days He would rise again. That's the hour that He's speaking of. And in preparation of this hour, He is spending some valuable times with His disciples, really from chapter 13 to chapter 17, just a few hours pass, where He's preparing His disciples for His departure. And He's going to give them something that they really have not heard before. Jesus Christ has been mentioning things here and there, but this is the first time they're going to hear this. Notice John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 15. The Word of God says, "If ye love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth Me no more, but ye see Me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in My Father, and ye in Me, and I in you. He that hath My commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me, and he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him, and will manifest Myself to him." Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth Me not keepeth not My sayings, and the word which he hear is not Mine, but the Father's which sent Me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved Me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for My Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning, give us understanding as we, Lord, open the truths from this passage and help us to apply those truths to our lives. I pray that you would guide my words and my thoughts and that everything that is said and done would be pleasing to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice here the truth of the Comforter. Now, this word, the Comforter, is only found four times in the New Testament and only used by John. Three times in the Gospel of John and one in the Epistle of 1 John. The Comforter here is referring, according to verse 26, to the Holy Ghost. And he's going to give them several things in this passage concerning the Holy Ghost. The first thing we're going to look at is, I'm going to give you a summary and then I'll give you the message. First of all, we'll see the promise of the Comforter. Number two, we're going to look at the proof of the Comforter. And number three, we're going to look at the goal, we're going to look at the purpose of the Comforter. He's going to give them these three things in this passage. And by the way, this is something that they haven't heard this word before. Now, Jesus refers to himself as the Comforter, but here he's talking about another Comforter, which is clearly, according to verse 26, the Holy Ghost. So notice as we consider now again, these truths that he's giving them is preparing them for his departure. He's about to be taken in a few hours in the hands of sinners, and in a few hours later he's going to be tried falsely, and then later he's going to be put on the cross and tried falsely, and false accusers are going to come, and he's going to die on the cross, and after 3 days he's going to rise again. He's going to spend about 40 days with them, and after those 40 days he's going to ascend up into heaven and give a promise that he will come again. In the beginning of chapter 14, he already gave them that promise. He said, I will come again. Gave them the promise that he would come for his saints. But here he's going to give them a deeper truth concerning the Comforter, something that they would each and every one of them experience personally. The Comforter is clearly talking about a person, and that is the person of the Holy Ghost. Now, according to 1 John, again, the Bible makes it clear that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, as we begin, I want us to establish a few things. The word Comforter is rendered in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, as advocate. The word means one called alongside for protection or counsel. That's what the word means. Now, again, this word is only found four times in the New Testament, and only John uses the word. The word, think about, he says, another comforter. The word another comes from the Greek word allon, which means another of the same kind. That's important. Why? Because the Holy Spirit and the Son are one. Jesus was one comforter, and the Holy Ghost is another comforter of the same kind. The same. So consider, first of all, the promise of the Comforter. First of all, we see concerning this promise, we see, first of all, the reach of the promise. He says in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Notice that he, that's the Comforter, may abide with you forever. That is the reach, think about this promise. This promise of a Comforter that would come, another Comforter, which is the same as the Lord Jesus Christ, who we'll see in a moment, would indwell them. He's talking about the reach that he will be with you forever. Now, the word forever means the same as we think about eternity without end. In other words, as long as you live until you see the Lord, the Comforter is going to be with you forever until the end of this world. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a far-reaching promise, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit of God would be this Comforter, would be with them all the time. And may I say today that applies to our lives, that no matter where we've been, no matter what we're going through, we have somebody that is always here with us, and that is the Comforter. The one that comes alongside us, and by the way, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. I'm sure everyone has experienced perhaps a friend having forsaken you, or perhaps even sometimes even family members. But may I say, the Holy Ghost will never forsake you. So we see the reach of the promise, but number two, we see the restriction of the promise. In verse 17, he says, even the Spirit of truth, notice, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice there is a restriction to this promise. This promise does not apply to every single person that's lived upon this world. It applies only to those who are believers. In verse 19, he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more physically, but ye see me. In other words, the world cannot receive. Why? Because it doesn't see him. The world seeth me no more because ye see me. The philosophy of the world is what? Seeing is believing. That's the philosophy of the world. Show me something I can see, something I can touch, and then I will believe it. We see that the Holy Ghost is working in the lives of the unregenerate. In other words, it's not something that you see physically, but we understand according to the Scripture that the Holy Spirit of God is at work today as He's been since He's been sent. Notice, first of all, according to chapter 16, we'll see that in a few weeks, we see the work of reproving. He is a reproving. And notice chapter 16, if you turn one page, in verse number 8, the Bible says, here in my is my Father. Wrong chapter. 16, verse 8. He says, and when He is come, that's the Comforter, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgments because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit of God, notice, the world does not see. In other words, the world is all about the temporal, what they can see, what they can touch, and then they will believe it. But notice he talks about the Holy Spirit of God whom they see. But the world doesn't see. But may I say that the opportunity is given for the world to see. Why? Because what is the Holy Spirit today doing? He's reproving the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Well, what is it that takes place in a person's life to bring them to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the reproving work of the Holy Spirit of God, convincing men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. But we also see there is a regenerating work. We also saw in John chapter 3, we already established that Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Who is it that saves a person? The Holy Spirit of God regenerates a man. So there's a reproving work of the Holy Spirit. There's a regenerating work. There's also a restraining work. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, and now we know that what withholdeth that might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he whom now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Let me ask you this, who is keeping this world from being unleashed into, think about a worldwide, you see things that happen like Charlottesville, Virginia, and things that take place around the world. I said, why does all these things take place? May I say that if the Holy Spirit of God was not doing a restraining work, that would be unleashed and would be total anarchy in this world. Who keeps everybody in line? The Holy Spirit of God. That's why when the tribulation comes in, when the Holy Spirit of God will be removed in the lives of the believers, there's going to be complete anarchy in this world. And what we see in this world is things that are happening in small snippets of what could take place when the Holy Spirit of God, if He was not restraining the world. So we see the restriction of the promise. This promise is not for every single person. It is only for believers forever. But number three, we see not only the reach of the promise, the restriction of the promise, but number three, the residing of the promise. He tells them, notice in verse 17, he says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For notice, he, that's the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, dwelleth with you now and shall be in you then. So notice here the residing of the promise. Ye know him. Why? Because he dwells with you. In other words, they already were witnesses based on the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, who the Holy Spirit was. They had seen him already at work. They had been convicted of their sin. They had been brought to the place of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about here, he says, you've been with him. He's been with you, but he is going to be in you. When? When Jesus Christ will be taken out of the way. When he ascends into heaven with them. In John chapter 7, verse 39, the Bible says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when Jesus is glorified, that is when the Holy Ghost is given to make his abode, his residence in a person's life. They had experienced the Holy Spirit outwardly and him convicting in the heart, but he had never made them his abode. So we see the promise, the reach of the promise, the restriction of the promise, the residing of the promise. But number four, we see the relationship of the promise. In verse 18, it says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, in the context, it's very important because earlier in the chapter, he's already established that he would come again for his saints. And that's talking about his second coming later on. But there, he's not talking about, notice, coming to them in that fashion. He's talking about coming to them in the Holy Ghost. The Comforter would come and dwell within them. So this coming is showing to us here that I and my Father, ye and me, and I and you. At that day is speaking of the day when Jesus Christ is going to come to them. Think about it here. Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost are the same. That's what he's saying in the passage. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's just told them that he's coming. The Comforter is going to come and abide within them. And so think about this promise. I'm going to come and live within you. It shows us that Jesus Christ is deity. He is the Son of God, co-equal, co-existent with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. So the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ are equal. So he says, look, the Comforter is coming so I can be with you wherever you go forever. That's the promise he gave them. So that is the promise of the Comforter, the reach of the promise, the restriction of the promise, the residing in the promise, and the relationship of the promise. But number two, we see the proof of the Comforter. What's the proof that the Comforter is abiding with you? Well, he goes on and tells them in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, before you be alarmed, let's look at every word here. Every word is important. Some people say, well, see, look, you have to do certain things in order to become a Christian. You have to live a certain way. That's not what he's saying. Notice the first words, he that hath my commandments. Now, we know, based on the whole of Scripture, that the Bible says that a person is saved and has the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, that the Word is written in their hearts. In other words, they have the Word of God inside their heart. Why? Because Jesus is the Word. And so notice here, as he's talking about the proof of the Comforter, the proof is threefold. First of all, there is the possession of the proof. The possession proof. Number two, there's the performance proof. And number three, there's the passion proof. The first one is, notice, the possession proof is that word hath. In other words, it's not about keeping something. It's about what you already have. In other words, it's logic. A person that is saved is, notice, has something already. It is a possession. But number two, notice, is the performance proof is keepeth. If you have, notice, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. The passion proof. So the possession is hath, the performance is keepeth, and the passion, the proof, the passion proof is love. Do you see what he's saying here? If somebody already has the commandments living within them, and you see them keep those commandments that they already have, that is the proof that they love me. You see what he's saying? He's not saying that is the way to love me. He's not saying then when you do that, you go to heaven. He said, no, that is the manifestation of a person's love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The proof. He goes on and explains it in verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, notice, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Do you see that? If a man love me, he will. He's not going to say, he's going to try. He will. And notice, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. And again, the key is that word at the beginning. He says, he that hath the possession. You say, well, how in the world do we know whether a person has the Comforter abiding within them? They have it. They should know that. That's the proof in their lives. There's a testimony. Why? What's the testimony? That the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's something that we already have. Therefore, if we already have it, we keep it. Why? So that the world sees that we love what we have. What do we have? Eternal life. Redemption through the Holy Spirit of God. And the work that He's done in our lives. And so may I say that there is a proof in a person's life for the Comforter residing within them. Is there a proof in your life? Did you ever get to the place in your life when you realized that you were guilty and because of your sin you deserved an eternal punishment in hell, but you finally realized what Jesus Christ did for you? It wasn't just about knowing that Jesus died. You realize that He died because of your sin and that you were guilty and undone and on your way to hell. But God loves the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And when a person recognizes that and repents of their sin and turns to Jesus Christ for the answer of their sin, then in that moment, they get saved. They become regenerated. They are new creatures. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because somebody has moved in, and that is the Comforter. And so therefore, there's a difference. So what you have, you keep. May I say that the keeping does not get a person saved. The keeping proves that we are saved. Keeping the commandments proves to who? The world. May I say, can a man say, I have faith and not works? Can that faith save him? In other words, it ought not to be just to say, well, I have faith. I believe. He shows us there's a fruit that comes out of that. There's evidence that comes out of that. There's a keeping of the possession. In other words, we know what's taking place in our lives the moment we get saved. God knows He's done that work in our lives, but may I say the world doesn't know. The world doesn't see. You can't see faith. You can't see repentance. You can't see when a person turns to God. You can't see that. But what does the world see? The world sees the keeping of the commandments, which a person has in their heart, which shows to the world that indeed that person has something different. Therefore, because they have something different, this is what they do. That shows and proves to God and to the world that they love Him. Isn't that what He said earlier? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. And again, it's not the proof, it's the evidence of what's taking place. So we see not only the promise of the Comforter, number two, we see the proof of the Comforter, but number three, we see the purpose of the Comforter. Why? Would Jesus say, I will pray the Father and He will give you a Comforter? Why would He pray for that? Why? Because there's something, there's a purpose for that. You know there's a purpose for the Holy Spirit of God living within us and abiding in us? What are these things? Well, first of all, there's the individual benefit. Notice verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. And notice here, the individual benefit is seen in these ways. First of all, there is an instructional benefit. Why does Jesus Christ pray the Father to give the Holy Ghost? Well, He tells us, notice, He, the Holy Ghost, shall teach you all things. Instruction. when we open the Word of God and somebody teaches or preaches from the Word of God and we learn something from the Word of God, it is not the preacher that's teaching or the teacher that's teaching. It is, if it's biblical, it is the Holy Spirit of God that is teaching the person. Why? Because truth is being communicated. Just as the work of salvation, it is not the preacher or the teacher that saves somebody. It is God that does that through the power of His Word. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So I'll just preach it and the Holy Spirit will do a work. And for the believer, that's why we encourage people to read the Word. As you read the Word, the Holy Spirit of God will teach you. And we talked about Hebrews chapter 11 last week, that it is by faith that we understand that the worlds were made by the Word of God. In other words, faith and the Holy Spirit of God gives us an understanding and something that we really didn't know before. And as truth is being revealed, who is it being communicated by? By the Holy Spirit of God. Notice, He shall teach you what? All things. But now I want you to notice the connection, because He says all things, and bring all things to your, notice, remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I want to see that there's not only an instructional benefit, but number two, there is a scriptural benefit. He says again in verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. There is not only the witness of the Holy Ghost within us, who's teaching us from within, but there's also one that bears witness from without. And that is the Scriptures, the Word of God. It clearly shows what has happened in the life of a believer. There is a person's life has been changed. We know that personally in our lives because we have the Holy Spirit of God, but we also know that because of the Scriptures. Now, we don't know everything that happened at the moment of salvation. But may I say, when we look back in the Scriptures, we like, oh, that's what happened. That's what happened. That's amazing. So you see the witness here, the benefit here, the Holy Spirit of God and the Scriptures are there to help us. The Holy Spirit teaches us, but what? Brings to remembrance. He said, look, to the disciples, you're going to remember things that I was teaching you. Things that were established. And may I say that the Holy Spirit of God will never contradict the Scriptures. They'll always match. They won't be different. Something that, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. Well, let's check it. By the book, to see if it matches. Because the Holy Spirit is sure not going to tell you to do something that goes against the Scriptures. Jesus, again, said that He would bring to remembrance whatever I have said unto you. I have told you before it come to pass, so that you might believe. Not only will you have the witness within, but you have My words, My very words to remember and to confirm to you the witness. So the Comforter has a purpose. Individual benefit, there is an instructional benefit, there's a scriptural benefit, but you know there's also a spiritual benefit. He says in verse 27, peace I leave with you, and My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want you to notice, twice He mentions peace. The first time He says, peace I leave with you. That is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, the witness within. But then He says, My peace I give unto you. That is the outward, the Holy Scriptures, the witness that's without. And so notice here the benefit. Because we have peace, because the Holy Spirit of God lives within us, we have peace because we have a sure record, therefore, we don't have to be troubled. We don't have to be troubled. We can live in peace. There's a spiritual benefit. He began by saying that, remember, in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. This is right after Peter said, look, I would die for you. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, that's fine and good, but before the cock crow, thou shalt deny Me thrice. But, Peter, I know you're going to fail. I know you're going to fail. But let not your heart be troubled. Why? He gave them a promise earlier, but now he says, but you're going to have somebody that's going to dwell within you. And that witness within you is going to match what is the witness without. So you know what? You can be at peace. You see, when we witness to people, we witness what's taking place in our lives. But how do we prove the world? How do they know? Because that record has already been established in the Word of God. This is what has happened in my life. I know it's happened in my life, but here's the written record of that. That's what's happened. So guess what? That should give us peace. We shouldn't have to be troubled because we have two witnesses that bear record of the Comforter, the Holy Ghost that's living within us. So there is an individual benefit, instructional benefit, spiritual benefit, and scriptural benefit, but there's also a global benefit. So what is that? Well, notice verse number 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Now, he's saying here, the Father gave me commandment, that's why I do what I do. And I'm giving you the same commandment. How do we know that Jesus was the Son of God? We know that Jesus is the Son of God because He did the Father's bidding. And He does the Father's bidding. He did the Father's bidding because He loved the Father. So the truth applies to us. How does the world know that God is our Father? Because we do the Father's bidding. Why do we do the Father's bidding? We do the Father's bidding because we love the Father. So He gives us here the same commandment, but He says, but that the world may know. Think about this benefit is not just for us, where the Holy Spirit of God is teaching us, where He's given us peace and strengthened us and given us the record. But He also says, look, there's also a global benefit. Everybody is going to benefit in this world based upon what's taking place inside your life. So that the world may know that I love the Father. And may I say that if we are Christians this morning and we have the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter living within us, it ought to be used for a purpose. The first purpose is individual. In other words, we ought to be growing. We ought to be at peace as Christians. But the global benefit is God has a purpose not only for ourselves, but has a purpose for the Comforter living within us to be a witness to the world so that the world may know who is in this world that loves the Father. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have a John Romans distribution. That's why we make visits. That's why we share the gospel to people. That's why 2 weeks ago I was knocking on doors trying to give the gospel to people. That's why we do what we do. Why? Because we have something the world does not have. People scratch their head. Well, why are these people going to church? Why are they trying to live a moral life? Why do they do all these things? Because we have something. If you hath, he that hath and keepeth, he it is that loveth. We have something that the world does not have. We see the promise of the Comforter, the proof of the Comforter, and the purpose of the Comforter in this passage. He's preparing His disciples, like, I'm leaving. I'm going to die on the cross, pay for the sin debt. But me physically right now, I can't be everywhere at once. But I will pray the Father, and He will give you the Comforter, who is going to be with you forever. And this is going to be much benefit not only for you, but also for the world. So as the Father commanded me, I'm commanding you. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we consider the truth of the promise of the Comforter. The promise, the proof, and the purpose. Let's pray.